I want to continue to talk to you out of the book of Psalms, dealing with the songs that are found in the book of Psalm. And today, as we read Psalm 14, the song, that the Hebrew song that goes with Psalm 14, we're going to sing it at the end of the service, but it goes, help me, Debbie, what's the song? Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, because I want to what? See Jesus. Amen. Well, I want to see you. So we're going to sing that at the end of the service. But let's stand in honor reading the word of the Lord today. We welcome our visitors. Trust that you got a bulletin. In the bulletin, there are notes that you can follow along and enjoy and take notes and follow along as you can. Today, I want to talk to you about Psalm 14. Do you need a bulletin? No, you're good. Okay. All right. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I just saw a hand before I asked for one. But no, you're good. But Psalm 14, starting at verse number 1, it says, the fool says in his what? Heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Sounds like Romans, huh? Will evildoers never learn? Those who devour my people are men that eat bread and who do not call on the Lord. There they are, overwhelmed with dread. For God is present in the company of the righteous. You evildoers frustrate the plans of the poor, but the Lord is their refuge. Oh, that salvation of Israel would come out of Zion when the Lord restores the fortune of his people. Let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. Let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit, but we also thank you for the word of God that does something in our heart that couldn't be done any other way. You do something in our hearts, O God, and we ask you to have your way among us. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see what your Spirit is saying this day to us that are present here and those that are listening online. We pray your blessing upon all the programs that are going on in the church, children's church, nursery, minister to the needs, we pray. And Father, we thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Today I want to talk to you about my God is real. I don't know if your God is real, but my God is real. He lives in my heart. He works in my life. He does something in me that couldn't be done any other way. And so today, as we look at the scripture, I just want to share with you some of what other folks or other historical folks have said about God. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, a master theologian, one of the greatest pastors in the history of the church, once said this, that if you're going to understand who God is and the Godhead, you need to study him, look in his word, be a child of God, and live your life honoring and pleasing to him. The existence of our great God will then come into your sight, and you will understand who God is. As I look around the room today, I know that everyone in here at one time or another in your life came to the understanding knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. If you haven't come to the understanding knowledge of who Jesus Christ is, I invite you today to open up your spirit, open up your mind, open up your heart. Be open to what God wants to say to us in Scripture today. From the immemorial of time, human race has been filled with questions about life. Even on this missions trip and every day that I deal with people, I always see the thread of humanity through the questions that people ask in life. And the questions they ask about life and about death, about purpose, about meaning, about love and hate, good and evil. These are the threads that flow through humanity. None of us can escape those threads. They are what we're made of, is what keeps us together, and what allows us to be formed and be the way we are. But I think the two questions that humanity always asks themselves in the thread of humanity is this. The first one is there a God? Is there a God? That's the first question that people ask. you serve God? Is there really a God? And I always say to them, well, God is created in the image of man, or man is created in the image of God. So which one are you? Where are you at? Have you created God in your image, or has God created you in his image? Because if there is a God, this creation and everything in it just didn't take place on its own. You have to acknowledge that this was not an accident, that these things took place, and there's a purpose why these things take place. And the second question that we have to determine is this. In order to go to the second question, if you don't believe in God, then you believe that you're just an accident that happened. You're just an accident that happened. And that's not how God values life. But you have an appointment in life if you believe in a God. And the affirmative of that answer then allows you to read and understand the next question that I'm going to ask. Is there a God that you can know and who has revealed himself to you in a personal way? In other words, does God know me and can I know God? A lot of people today wonder if God knows me and can I know God? It's not like knowing the pastor of a church and knowing somebody in the church or knowing your neighbor or knowing someone that you're close to. But a relationship that is established that will mean something for the rest of your life, that will mean something for eternity. And there's a time in everyone's life that you come to that place of doubt and you come to that place of wondering if there is a God. Is he there? Does God know me, or can I know God? I remember years ago reading an illustration that came to my mind as I was preparing for this sermon, but a teacher walked up to a little boy in a class, in the art class, and asked him what he was doing. And he said, I'm drawing a picture of God. And the art teacher said to the little boy, well, no one sees God. How can you know what God looks like? And he said, when I'm done, you'll know. When I'm done, you'll know. Now, I think that's the same thing in each of our lives. When you speak of Jesus and you speak of God in your life, you know God, they don't. But hopefully when you get done speaking and sharing, they'll come to that same understanding knowledge that you have. So that's what I pray today. I pray today as I go through Psalm 14 that I can present to you a picture of who God is, because God is real. He's alive. He works in my heart, my life. I know he's working in your heart. He's working in your life. I even sense it here, even among our worship, that God is doing something, maybe quiet, maybe still, maybe loud, maybe crying, maybe a shout. But he's doing something in your heart, in your life, and you can't dismiss it. And if you try to dismiss it, then you're becoming that fool that will say in their heart that there is no God. And I don't want you to be called a fool. I want you to be called a person who loves God. It amazes me. It fascinates me. Out of the 776,746 scriptures in the Bible, that only 7 times God speaks to the atheist. Only 7 times. And you would say, well, is that of his importance? Sure, it is of importance. He speaks to it. Though he speaks to many other areas within the Bible, out of the 776,746 scriptures, see, I memorized that number, out of all those scriptures, God speaks in many other different ways as well, but he speaks to the atheist 7 times to let them know that their belief system got to be founded in God and not in themselves. It's a big thing today. It's a small package, but it's a big thing not to believe in God, especially with the things that are happening in the world today. So that brings me to my first point, that the reality of God is denied by the foolish. That the reality of God is denied by the foolish. The scripture verse 1 says this, the fool has said it in his heart, there is what? No God. It doesn't say the wise. It doesn't say the learned. It doesn't say the generation being brought up in the church. It says the fool. The fool said in his heart, there is no God. Here we have what the atheists say about God. The atheist said, there is no God. But here we see that God mentions the atheist as a what? As a fool. As a fool. Now, I find it very humorous that God is speaking about someone who doesn't even believe in him. that God has even given one iota of time, of mention, of someone who doesn't care about him or believe in him. I find that kind of humorous. Why would a big God in heaven really care about what an atheist believes? Why would a God in heaven take a moment and just speak seven words to an atheist to tell them, you are a fool because you don't believe in me? God does that because he loves the atheist. He loves the one who says that there is no God. And I got to believe that if you are open, God will prove himself to you in such a way that you no longer say that there is no God. You will say, there is a God. I know I came to that place in my life. And I'm sure everyone else in this room also came to that place. I read about a child who was raised in an atheistic family. He says one day this little child said at the dinner table to his mom and dad, do you think God knows that we don't believe in him? Do you think God knows that we don't believe in him? Man, this little kid was reaching out for something. This little kid was looking for something. Do you think God knows that we don't believe in him? I wonder how many people say that about God. God, you don't care about me. You don't care what's happening in my life. You don't care the situation I'm in. You don't care the problems I'm up against. God, do you really care about me? Do you know that I'm even here? And I don't know if you've ever asked that question as a non-believer, but I'm sure sometimes as Christians we ask that same question. God, hey, I'm here. Lord, don't you see me? Aren't you going to help me? Let's not be foolish. Let's not take on the characteristic of the fool. It's kind of interesting that the world that we live in are full of bright fools, knowledgeable people, people that have PhD, that lead universities, who are intellectually have understanding. You know, it's interesting. They spiritually, they don't even know their ABCs, but they know about everything else in life and everything else that this world has to offer. But spiritually, they can't give an answer to what eternal life is and who God is. They may be the smartest people, but they're missing out on the truth that God makes so simple. These intellectual people, they see a car and they believe that there's a manufacturer. They don't believe that that car disappeared on its own. They see a portrait hanging on the wall and they believe in an artist who painted it. They see a book and they believe in the author who wrote it. They see creation, but yet they refuse to believe in a creator. They see creation, but yet they refuse to believe in a creator. God's put in all of us to believe, to hold on to truth, and to come to the understanding knowledge of what truth is. If you notice in verse 1, the word, it says, the fool says in their heart, there is no God. There is no God. In the Hebrew text, that word there is not found. Not found. So if you would read it in the Hebrew text, it says this. The fool said in his heart, no God. Now, it's one thing for a fool to say in his heart, there is no God. But it's another thing for a fool to say in their heart, no God. You know, it'd be like you getting pulled over by a police officer for breaking the law. And he comes up to you and asks you why you got pulled over. And you say, I don't know, but I don't want no ticket. Sorry, honey, ain't going to happen. You broke the law, sir. You're going to get a ticket. See, you can't say to God that there is no God. You can't do that. No God. No God. I don't want it. No God. I don't want your help. I don't want nothing to do with you. I don't want you to aid me. I don't want you to assist me. I don't need you in my life. No God. I don't want no God. What a saying that Hebrew text now brings out, that this person who wants nothing to do with God at all, he has no use for God's person, God's principle, God's people, or God's purpose. There's something about a fool or an atheist that will say, I don't want to have nothing to do with it. I don't want to have anything to do with it. I don't want to have nothing to do with that. And what do? They dismiss it and try to put it aside. But the more they try to dismiss it and put it aside, what happens? The more it just starts bubbling in them. They can't get away from it. And they may come to a conclusion, but they never come to a resolve. And there's a big difference between a conclusion and a resolve. A conclusion is, I'm done with it. I don't want to talk about it no more. A resolve is, I come to the understanding and there's no more need or proof to even go on. So it's one thing to come to the conclusion and say, speak to the hand. But it's another thing to come to a resolve and say, I just don't believe. Now, in effect, there are two types of atheists. I'm giving you information today. There is the intellectual atheist and there's the practical atheist. The intellectual atheist is a person who believes that there is no God, and they are intellectually say there's no way that can be possible. But a practical atheist is a person that behaves that there is no God, and he practices it in that way. He defiantly does it to prove that there is no God. He will shake his fist at God. He will curse God. He will make fun of God. He will make fun of people who believe in God. Intellectual atheists, they just come to the conclusion, there's just no God. There's just no God. Where a practical atheist will say, I have no need for it. It's not a part of my life. I'm not going to let it be in my life. I may understand there could be a God, but I'm just not going to believe it. There are far more practical atheists in this world today than there are intellectual or intellectual atheists. America is full of them. We see it. And it's obvious. God is right in calling a person who does not believe in him a fool or who is foolish. God is right in doing that. I don't want to call someone a fool because I don't know where they're at. They may do foolish things. They may do things that may not be right. And you may be able to put that terminology on and that, but I don't want to call them a fool. God is the one that causes them and categorizes them that way. Because God knows the heart better off than I will ever know their heart. The most foolish person in the world is not the person who says he does not believe God, but is a person who says he does believe in God, but then doesn't live like it. Did you get that? I hope you get it. There's a lot of people that say they believe in God, but they don't live like they believe in God. Their actions, their words, their deeds, the things they do not apparently show that they believe in a God. They just don't believe in a God. Or they believe in a God, but they don't live like they believe in a God. Let me get clear. You may not think of falling under that category of being foolish, but let me give you some practical examples of what practical atheism is. A practical atheism is a foolish person or is a person who says he believes in God but never prays to him, lives for him, or works for him. Is that clear? That's a practical atheist. One who never prays to him, lives for him, or works for him. Another practical atheist is a person who says he believes in the Bible, is the word of God, but never reads it nor obeys it. Never reads it or obeys it. A practical atheist is a person who says that hell and heaven aren't real. Are real, but they never tell others about how to go to heaven and how not to go to hell. So I want you to pick this up because we see it's a characteristic of a person. It's a characteristic of person and his identity flaw, in a sense. We have to make choices. Madeline O'Hare, I grew up in her age. Some of you might know who she is. She's probably perhaps one of the leaders atheistic of all generations. She once said these words, I am an atheist not because I've searched behind every star and looked under every rock to prove that there is no God. I am an atheist because I live my life as if there was no God. I live my life as if there is no God. That's why she can say she's an atheist. Let us not ever find that coming out of our mouths. Amen. Let me go on to the next one if I could. The reality of God is detested by the filth. By filth. Now I want you to understand something. The reality of God is denied by the foolish, but also the reality of God is detested by the filth. Now you say, Pastor, what are you trying to say here? Verse 3 says, they have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. So let me just speak to you about the filth of our generation today. First, the fool speaks about God, and then God speaks about the fool. We covered that, right? The fool speaks about God, says there is no God, and God speaks about the fool, saying that there is a God. I can speak to that. I can testify to that. Just not God himself, but me as an individual and you as a person who's sitting here. See, that word corrupt in the Hebrew language literally means sour milk. Have you ever opened a carton of milk And without smelling it, poured it in a glass and it was sour milk. Have you ever drunk sour milk? I mean, I don't drink coffee, but sometimes a half and half in our refrigerator, light cream, stays there a little longer than what it can. And it becomes sour milk. And someone makes a good cup of coffee and they go in the refrigerator to get the half and half and they pour it in their coffee and it's like clump, clump, clump. Oh, sour. Sour milk. It's not desirable, is it? See, corruption is not desirable. Corruption is not something that we automatically lean to or desire to have. Corruption is not something that we just look for impenitently, but it comes our way because we live in a society where it's all around us. We can't escape it. This is a person whose milk of character has curdled. This is a person that never understands life itself. It's not a mental problem, it's a moral problem. Corruption is not a mental problem, it's a moral problem. And today our society is not mentally ill, it's morally ill. Let's call it what it is, church. It's morally ill. Things that people say that are good, that are bad, and things that are bad, they say are good. You're acting like an atheist. You believe there's no God. There's no punishment for the way you believe. Atheist is not a person who cannot believe. It's a person who will not believe. See, that's what an atheist is. It's not a person who can't believe. It's a person who will not believe. Years ago, I read a story about a farmer, and he had a negative neighbor. And every day, he would always try to do something to get his negative neighbor to always say something good. And he would come out of his house, and he would say, "Oh, the sun is shining. Isn't it great?" And then the negative farmer would say, "Well, if it doesn't rain, crops are going to dry up." So the next day he comes out and the farmer says, "Hey, it's raining. The crops are getting watered." And the negative farmer comes back and says, "Oh, too much rain and the crops are going to rot." So this farmer says, "How am I going to beat this guy at this game?" So he got a dog and he taught his dog how to walk on water. He taught his dog how to walk on water. So one day he took his negative farmer with him to go fishing or duck hunting. And they were duck hunting. The ducks flew overhead and the farmer shot at the duck and the duck fell in the water. And he told his dog to go fetch the duck. And he was waiting for he was waiting to see what the negative farmer would have said. And the duck hopped out of the boat, walked on the water. I mean, the dog hopped out of the boat, walked on the water, got the duck and came back. And he looked at his negative farmer and says, "What do you think of that?" And the negative farmer looked at him and says, "He can't swim." You know, sometimes it doesn't matter what you say. If it's in their heart to believe that, they're not going to change. Even if it was a miracle. Even if it was a miracle. Hopefully you'll take that home. You remember more than what I said. But it's a person who will not believe. I know when God changed my heart, I mean, he changed my life. A lot of people, when they found out I was a Christian, they said, "Johnny's a Christian? Johnny's a Christian? There's no way he could be a Christian. The things he'd done, there's no way he could be. But God changed my heart. He changed my life. He rearranged me. And he made me a new person." Church, that's the evidence that there is a God to change our hearts, to change our life. God takes a spiritual x-ray of the heart of people. And God knows if a person is a believer, and God knows if a person is an unbeliever. The reason why atheists want to deny God is not because they have no evidence that God is true. The problem is that the threat of creation and the threat of humanity is this. You got to believe. It's not something that God just drops in you. It's something that you have to come to in understanding. Atheism is not primarily an intellectual problem, more than it's a spiritual problem. I hope you'll pick up on that. So here's something I want you to think about, if I could. I don't think I put it up on the board, Josh. So I'm just going to read a statement. If there is no God, there is no good. Then there is no judgment, and there is no hell. If there is no judgment and there is no hell, then you can live any way you choose without any repercussion or consequences. I want you to think about that statement. If there is no God and there is no judgment, then you can live the way you choose without any repercussion or any consequences. If there is no God, than Stalin killing over 20,000 Russians, not a problem. Hitler, who annihilated 6 million Jews and get away with it. I want you to see something here, that there's always consequences to things that we do. And there's got to be judgment for the things that we do. You don't want to, if you don't want to believe me, that's all right. I don't have a problem with that. But believe God. Believe God. Have faith in God. Because your soul weighs in the balance today. If you don't believe in God, then the only alternative is that the place that God has prepared for you because of your belief is going to be based on what you believe. If you believe in God, He's prepared a place for you, heaven. If you don't believe in God, He's prepared a place for you, hell. People don't like to hear those words, but it's the truth. And if it's the truth, we need to live by it. If God does not exist, then everything is permissible. And that's the problem with our society today. They don't believe in God, and everything becomes what? Permissible. If you got something I want, if I can get it, good for me. If I got to take it away from you to get it, I will do that. And then we don't have the saying, like the Good Samaritan, what is mine is yours. Whatever you need, I'm there to help you. And if it's not enough, I'll do even more to meet the need. Because the love of God is in the heart of that individual. You know, I talked about Marilyn O'Hare. A lot of people know her, right? A lot of people know her. If you grew up in the 70s, you know who she is. The younger ones may not know. But she was the head atheist. Her and her son, William O'Hare, are the ones that brought the case before the Supreme Court in getting prayer and Bible taken out of the schools back in the 70s. Now, you may say, well, I didn't know that. Well, his name was William, by the way. William Murray, better known as. He was a son of the famous atheist, Madeline Murray O'Hare. He was the chief plaintiff in the Supreme Court decision, Murray versus Curlett, in which prayer and Bible reading was removed from the public school. I remember being the pastor of this church in 1993, remembering when the decision came across the religious wire that William Murray got saved. And it was on June 17, 1993, that William O'Hare spoke to a gathering of believers, and he told the crowd of 6,000 people the truth, why his family did what they did in getting prayer and the Bible out of the school. And these are his words. My family rejection of God was not intellectual. It did not remove God, or we did not remove God from American schools because of the separation of church and state. That's always the argument, the separation of church and state. He says, we simply did not want to hear the word of God because it was contrary to the lives that we were living. He went on and says, look at the schools without God. Now we have guns, rape, drugs, condoms, police patrols, metal detectors, violence, AIDS. Has that changed? 30 years ago, has that changed? Still the same today. If anything, it's getting worse because the fear of God is not in our schools like it should be. But he became a Christian and he regrets what him and his mom did. And so, church, that's why we got to be praying. We got to be praying that God will come back into people's lives, into people's hearts, that we as Christians will live our lives honoring and pleasing to the Lord. Let me move on. The scripture tells us that there are three characteristics of anyone who denies the reality of God. Three characteristics. I'm going to give you the three characteristics. They're going to show up on the board really quick. The fools are marked by ignorance. In other words, they'll never know how to live. But if they don't know how to live for God, they're not going to know how to die for God. This is going to die in their trespasses and sin, basically. So we got to teach them how to live for God, not to let them be ignorant. Teach them how to live for God, and then how to die for God. Knowing that the end result is a place of eternal love and peace. Without God, you will never understand what is wrong with this world, nor how to make it right. Church, we can't be ignorant. We can't be ignorant. Fools are ignorant. We can't be ignorant. Second thing, the fools are marked by intolerance. It's one thing for someone to say, ah, that's your religion, that's the way you believe, that's you. Okay, I give them that benefit of the doubt. That's ignorance. But with ignorance comes what? Intolerance. How many people you meet that are intolerant to you and the testimony that you carry and the faith that you share? They're intolerant. And they say that we're intolerant. They're the ones that argue with us, that point their fists at us, that yells at us, try to embarrass us, to shut us down. They meant their match with me. Because the louder they are, the louder I get. Because I just believe, you fight fire with fire. Intolerance. Not only does the unbeliever attack the person of God, he attacks the people of God. You have a bullseye on your back, you're Satan's target. The American, the Christians in America, the religious right today are a target to the enemy. We're a target. Secular humanism, secular materialism, secular atheism absolutely hate the religious right. Do you know why? Because they can't have a relationship with God, and because they can't, they don't want you to have that relationship. And more than that, it goes beyond relationship. It goes upon righteousness. That when you live your life and you're living it pleasing to God, you're showing righteousness. The just shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. They're not mad at you. They're mad at what you live for and what you stand for. And we deal with that every day of our life, doesn't it? John chapter 7, verse 7. The world cannot hate you because it hates me. You're thinking the world is hating you? They don't hate you. They hate who's in you. Let's face it, they hate who's in you. Greater is he who's in you than he that is in the world. Jesus is in your heart. Jesus is in your life. That's why they hate you. That's why they don't like you. That's why they want to accept anything you have to say. Because they hate who's in you. But I'm so glad that he's in my heart. John 15, 18. If the world hates you, you know that they hate me before they even hated you. Hopefully that makes you feel a little better. They hated Jesus before they hated you. You know, Jesus loved you first before you could love him. So they're going to hate him before they hate you. It's just God's order. All right, I gave you intolerance. I gave you ignorance. Now, the last one, the fool are marked by indifference. Have you ever met someone that was indifferent? Have you met somebody that has been indifferent? No matter what you say, they say the opposite. Doesn't matter. That's the way they are. Doesn't matter. They just find something a little indifferent to say. The reason why atheists can't find God is the same reason why a thief cannot find a policeman. I want you to think about that. Do you think a thief wants to find a policeman when they're doing wrong? An atheist, they don't want to find God because their deeds are evil. I mean, John chapter 3, verse 17 says that. They're workers of iniquities because their deeds are what? Evil. They love darkness rather than light. They don't want to find God. They don't want a changed life. They just want to keep on living the way they're living. Hey, my friend, you may be here today. You say, Pastor, this is the first time I walked in your church. Man, you're heavy. You're hard. Well, no, this is a message that evidently God had me prepare for you. Because I don't have a book. I don't have a sermon book. Every week I pray, ask God to give me direction on what he wants me to speak on. And then I just give it the way he wants me to give it. You're here because God wants your attention. God doesn't want you to be known as a fool. He wants you to be one that loves him. Let's go to the third one, if I could. The reality of God is declared by facts. The reality of God is denied by foolishness. The reality of God is detested by filth. Those that practice filth, they don't want to have nothing to do with God because their deeds are evil. But now I want to turn the ship toward the believer. The reality of God is declared by the facts. By the facts. David never once tried to prove the existence of God. He merely assumed it. He came to the understanding that God is, and God is there. He assumed it. He knew there was, and he just accepted it. It's an easy thing. And once you accept it, things start happening. Things start opening. You start seeing things that you didn't see before. There's just something about that. In verse 2, it says, he simply states that the Lord looks down from heaven. Verse 5, for God is with the generation of the righteous. Is God with the generation of the wicked? No, he's with the generation of the righteous. Verse 6, he says, the Lord is his refuge. Does the evidence of creation demand a creator? Does the evidence of creation demand a creator? Sure it does. Sir Fred, I think his name is Holy or Hoakley. No, that's not it. Hoyley. Thank you. Hoyley. Hoyley. My series came on. I'm trying to answer my question. You do that? Your phone and your watch sometimes, you ask a question and it tries to help you. You know, I'm in jail preaching to inmates, and I ask them a question, and my watch tries to say the answer. I'm like, be quiet, be quiet. That's what computers do these days, don't they? The problem with atheists is not with their faith. The problem is with the facts. He cannot lack confidence, but he does lack evidence. An atheist can't show weakness, but they can lack in the evidence of belief. See, God is declared by the facts. Declared by the facts. So Sir Fred Holly came to a conclusion that evolution cannot explain the source of life, and said that for any kind of life to exist anywhere in the universe, it must be by the hand of an eternal existence, being of infinite power. Because of his study, Holly, the atheist, became a believer in God. So the problem with the atheist is not with faith. The problem is with facts. Let me go on to my last point, Josh. I kind of jumped around there. The reality of God is discerned by the faithful. The reality of God is discerned by the faithful. It's something that you need to discern. Something that you just don't fall into half-heartedly. You discern. But there's something about it. There's something about it. God is not seen primarily by the eyes of the head, but rather by the eyes of the heart. I want you to get that. God is not seen primarily by the eyes of the head, but rather by the eyes of the heart. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you. Church, it's not the mind. It's the heart. It's just not the fact of seeing, but it's also the fact of believing. You can see the power of God by the eyes of in someone's face. You can see the person of Jesus in someone who loves God. The reality of God is known by the truth that you see in individuals. The reality of God is only known by truth. That's why we read in verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, not in his head, in his heart, there is no God. Church, head knowledge doesn't do it, does it? Heart knowledge is the key. Heart knowledge is the key. It is true that when we come to God in his reality, we walk by faith and not by what? Sight. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not what? Seen. I can say without shame, I rather live a life of faith than to die a death of doubt. I rather live a life of faith and die a death of doubt. I rather know Jesus. Our worship team is going to come up. And they're going to come up and they're going to sing that song, Open the Eyes of My Heart. We're going to sing this in closing. But before I close, I just want to share, I'm giving you a lot of facts today about atheism. But I want to share with you today about a man by the name of W.O. Saunders. W.O. Saunders. He was an atheist who writes for the New York Times and the New York Magazine, or the Time Magazine. I'm going to read to you what he said during this article. It's going to break your heart because it broke my heart. But I believe it illustrates the truth that I'm speaking about today. He goes on and he writes his article. I would like to introduce you to one of the loneliest and the unhappiest individuals on earth. That's how he started his article. I would like to introduce you to one of the loneliest and the unhappiest individual on earth. And then he went on and he says, I am talking about a man who does not believe in God. I can introduce you to many, but today I introduce to you myself. Because I'm the man who doesn't believe in God. You'll be surprised to learn that I envy your faith in God. I envy your belief in heaven after life. And your blessed assurance that you will meet with your loved ones after you die. And there will be no more sadness or pain. I would give anything to be able to embrace the faith that you have in your heart as a believer in Christ and to be comforted by it. But today, the only thing I can embrace is the grave. How sad it is for me, for my belief. Now, I don't know if he was being sarcastic. I don't know if he was just saying a statement. I don't know where he's at. But to open a statement like that, I want to introduce you to one of the loneliest and unhappiest men. That's myself. Maybe you're sitting here today as the worship team plays that song softly. Maybe you're sitting here today and you are a lonely and unhappiest person. And the reason why you are, because you don't know Jesus. Plain and simple, you don't know Jesus. You're never going to find happiness. You're never going to find companionship. You're never going to find anything in life that's going to give you what you need to sustain life. Maybe you're here today. You don't believe in God. You know what I would like to do? As this pastor in this church, I would like to introduce you to Jesus.